I don't know why we want the bodies.
Oh, man. Yeah. All righty. Let's see, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 7. If anybody want to go this week, at Piedmont Baptist Church over in Reidsville. They're having a revival over there. The evangelist, the guest speaker, was Dr. Phil Kidd. So it starts at, let's see, 7:30, Monday through Wednesday this week. So if you'd like to go, I know they'll be glad to have you. I don't know if I'll get to make it tonight. I haven't been in it here lately. I don't know why, but my legs just won't. I don't know what's wrong with my legs, really. I just need to get a whole new pair. But I'll get a new pair when the Lord wants me to get a new pair. But Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 7.
You said chapter
7.
We'll say chapter 7.
Then
you said 1.
Did I say 1? No, it's chapter 9. Okay, chapter 7.
Okay. And that is looking confused.
Yeah.
Now
we
go.
Well,
chapter 7.
Oh, man. I stay confused. All right. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is speaking about the Sermon on the Mount and where it's continued, because we've had a Sermon on the Mount before, right before this. And not only that, we can see the judgment here of others that were has forbidden to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. Now we know that God's judgment is coming, and we know that that we're going to enter into the portals of glory. It's coming. We know that the second coming of Jesus is coming, and we know that judgment is also coming. That's one thing that I really wish there was some way that I could go and not have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to have to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But after the judgment seat of Christ, after we've been judged for what we have done since we've been a Christian, been saved by God's grace, then we have no idea what we're going to do then. I believe that we're going to probably stay around Jesus for a little while. And we're going to stay around Him. And not only that, that's when the crowns is going to be given out. We're not going to receive the crowns before the judgment seat. We're going to receive them after the judgment seat of Christ. But then that's when we're going to receive them, is at the when the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go stand before Him and just be able to worship Him and praise Him for what He's done for us. And not only that, I believe that's when He's going to come out and He's going to give us the crowns. And we're not going to keep the crowns. At least I'm not. And I don't believe no one else is either. I believe that we're going to take them and we're going to lay them back at His feet. Because He is worthy of anything that we can give back to him. And not only that, we can also see where, in these verses of scripture that I'm going to read tonight, it's where he has touched people and where he's touched lives, and he's touched my life in such a way that I can't explain it to you, because if I did, I'd leave out something. But he's touched my life in a way that I don't deserve it. And I think you can say the same thing, that we don't deserve anything that he has ever done for us. But I'm so thankful that he did do it for us. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for the Father. He done it for me and you. And he followed God's directions, and he followed his command in every step that he took place and he took on the face of this earth when he left heaven. I believe that, and I think the Bible plainly teaches us that, because we know where, when Jesus speaks, and not only he speaks, but when he asks us to do something for the Father or for him, either one, and where we can be blessed as an individual, he always comes back and he says, not my will, but his will be done. And he's speaking of the Father. He's speaking of the Father because he knows the Father had done things for him. And not only him, but he passed it down to where we as individuals can have partakers of that. But here in verse 1 in the book of Matthew chapter 7, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye might, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they tremble. Lest they tremble them under thy feet, trample. I think it's what it will. Trample them under thy feet, and turn again and renew. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, or for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give you a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I want to look at something tonight, and I want to really look at the verse of scripture in verse 13 and 14. And then I want to go back and I want to look at verse 7. But I would like to look at this thought, where we have been touched by the Master. He has touched me. He has not only touched me, but he's touched you. He touched you the same way that he touched me, and where that he could bring me into his fold, and he could give me the gift of salvation. And it's not but one way that an individual is going to ever get to heaven, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood has to be applied. Now, people talk about today, and they're saying today, oh, you one of these preachers that preaches that bloody religion. No, I don't preach no religion. I preach God's word. It's no religion. If you want to speak about religion, you have to speak about the Pharisees. You have to speak about the hypocrite, because that's what they believe in. They believe in religion, because religion itself sends people to hell. And on that thought, where he touched me, God guides us through this life with the Comforter. He guides us through the life of despair with the Comforter. He guides us through the life of sorrow through and by the Comforter. Not only that, when we get to the point as we are laying on the hospital bed or the bed at home, and our last breath is about to come upon us, the Lord Jesus, he gives us the grace that comes through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we deserve his grace. That's the only way that I deserve his grace. But I'm so thankful that I have experienced his grace. And his grace is spelled G-R-A-N, R-A-C-E, grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. It was given to us because of His Son going to Calvary. His Son hanging on a cruel cross there. That's what grace is all about. It's about Him. That's the only reason that we have the grace. One thing about God's grace, He's not limited to it. We are not limited to His grace. He's not going to give me dying grace until I'm laying on the bed. And when I'm about ready to take my last breath, that's when He's going to give me dying grace. Because why would He give me dying grace now? He wouldn't. Why? Because I'm not dying. Yes, this body is dying, but I'm not about ready to take my last breath. Because we as individuals, as Christians, and even myself, I know that we say sometimes that we can just go to bed and we can lay down and we can lay our head down and we can go to sleep. But it's a portion about us that we do fear death. And what I think that's all about, and we fearing death, is because we know when we get to heaven, we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to enter into the portals of glory through the gate. And when I enter in through the gate, that I'm going to go right there to where Jesus is at? No. I'm going to go to the judgment. The place where the judgment is going to be taken. That's where we all have got to go. Where Jesus is at. And where He is putting out His judgment upon me and you. We're going to be judged. Or we may think that we live the life that's pleasing to God. But we have not lived 24 hours a day, 366 days a year, since we've been saved, and have never made a mistake. Or I've never thought anything wrong. We have. And the reason we have is because of the flesh, the carnality that we are having that is on our bodies, and that is the flesh. The flesh cannot be saved. But the inward man is what's saved. The inward man is what He's applied the blood to. That is the touch of salvation where He's applied that to me. And I can say for a fact tonight, with all assurity, that I'm saved, I'm saved, and I'm saved, and I'm saved, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. I know that. But people are here today, they don't know that. All they say, well, I hope I'm going. It ain't no hope, so salvation. In the book of James, I think it's chapter 5, it speaks about the no-so salvation. That we can know for a fact that we've been saved. And we can know for a fact that once we're saved, we're going to one day enter there where the one that saved us. It wasn't God the Father. It wasn't God the Son. And it wasn't God the Spirit. What saved us was the Word of God, that where we took our faith that He'd give us, that we can trust each and every one of them. Because we have got our faith not just in the Son, we have got our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got our faith in the Holy Spirit, and we got faith in God the Father. We have got to have the same faith in each one to really recognize if we're saved or not. And if people don't have all three, they're not saved. I hate to put it that way, but that's the truth. You're not saved if you cannot apply all three of them. Because this is something that the Lord gave me years ago. And when He did, I can't never forget about it. And He gave me the three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that all three of them are one. But all three of them are separate. Explain that to me, preacher. All that I can tell you is you just have to go talk to God about that. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know where each one of them, in the Old Testament, we have more about God, but it also leads to Christ. We know that the New Testament basically speaks all about Christ and points to Him through what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what brought conviction to me. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no conviction. And I'm so thankful for that, because I just do not believe that I had enough faith at the time to believe and trust in that. But I did. Why? Because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted me in a way that I would know that Jesus Christ loved me. And you say, how could somebody love you, and how can you know somebody loves you that you have never seen? That's what you call faith. That's what you call faith. We have to put our faith to work. We don't work because of faith. We don't work because of work for faith, but we work because of the faith. We don't work for salvation. We work because of salvation. For people today, I hear say, well, I don't believe all of that. A preacher that will get up here, makes no difference who they are, as including me also. If he cannot take a verse out of the Bible, whether it's from Genesis 1:1 back to Malachi in the Old Testament, and preach everything that's there, and then from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22:21, And if he can't preach every verse there, and he said, I can't preach on that because I don't believe in that. I know of a preacher right now that's within probably 15 miles of this church going south. And he says that he don't know why his church will not grow. He don't know why he is not having people saved. He don't know why that the people are just leaving. And he don't know why that he's about ready to have to close. Now, he can get up and he can preach the Bible. I mean, he can preach it. But there's one chapter where there's two books in the Bible that, and two chapters that he will not touch. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Then the other one is Titus chapter 2. Why? Because he's got three living wives. God does not bless that. And I'm gonna say it this way. If I was up here, and I know I wouldn't be up here, but if I was married to Shelby and she was my second wife or my third one, and my other two, or all three of the others, was living, you wouldn't have me up here. But if you did have me up here, how could I get there? How could I preach God's word? And how could I take and counsel somebody I hear that wants to come into the church and wants to talk to me? Wants to talk to me about their family life. Want to talk to me about something that's going on in the home. I can't. I won't able to even keep my own home straight. I won't able to keep my own family together. So how can I go out here and keep another family together? I can't. It can't be done. That's the reason God's got it in there. God just don't put his word in there just to be putting it there. His word is here for a reason. His word right here is for a reason. You know what that reason is? That reason is for me to understand his word, to where I can prosper by, where I can be blessed by. He touched me. He has touched the service that we have. Not only the service that I have, but he's touched also you for the service that he's given you. We all have got a particular job to do. Don't make no difference what it is. If God has spoken to you about it, I'll be the first to tell you, you better try it. You better try it and do it. If you can't, if you try and you can't do it, then God knows least you did try. And then he may give you something else that's easier to do. The individual that comes here and the individual that goes into the restrooms and cleans the restrooms and empties the garbage baskets and everything. And the one that vacuums the floor. They are just in good standing with God as the one up here standing up here preaching. We all have to do something. What would happen? Basically, what would happen to the church if we just come down here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? And then we don't never worry about going and cleaning the restrooms. We don't never go out here and dust. We don't never go out here and vacuum the floor. What would happen? I'll tell you exactly what would happen. Maybe a month or two. But you'd have a month or two that will go past, and you go to the restroom, you can see where the trash can has been overfilled. Now it's running over in the floor. The toilet's back out, not clean. You come out here and you can see the dust on the pews. You can see where people have just dropped stuff. Because the people outside, they don't know anything at all about keeping God's house spotless and clean. They don't understand that this is God's house. This is God's house, and we are supposed to keep it up. We're not supposed to keep it up for ourselves to where we can have it, to where we can come in. We're supposed to keep it up for God. Because God's the one that gives us this house. God's the one that gives us this building. Did you give me this? Did you give God this building? No. Did Brother Poovey give God this building? No. Did he build it? No. God was involved. God was the head of it. And y'all know that he was the head of it. I wasn't here back then when the church got started. But what happened when the church got started? Can you go back and just remember when the church first got started? I can go back and I can remember right after I got saved. And I went and joined the church. I was going to Brush Arbor. And then they come to my house, and that's when they led me to the Lord. And then I went to Brush Arbor, and I joined the church. But I didn't just join the church. I had somebody in the church to say, "Donnie, how about coming out tomorrow night on a Monday night?" I said, "Okay." I said, "What are you going to do?" "We're going on visitation tonight." "What's visitation?" "I know what visitation was." "So we're going to go and visit people." Today, we don't do that. And I know it's the time that we're living in. We don't know what kind of dangers are right there anymore. But we can approach people that we come in contact with. And the people that I may know, I can give you the name of them and you can call them. Or maybe you may know somebody and you have called them, you've went by and seen them, and they still haven't come.
You can turn around and give Brother Bill the phone number and then the address of him. We can go there and visit. Or him and Donna can go and visit the individual. We don't know. We don't know what's going to come out of it. Maybe they can go. And they may know each other. Then the individual said, I'll try my very best to come Sunday. They're not lying to you when they say, I will try my very best. They won't say, yeah, I'll be there, and then don't show up. If we're not willing to do that for God, then why should we be thankful that God's going to take us to heaven? Because if we don't want to go out here and visit, if we don't want to go out here and get people in the church, if we don't go out here and want to witness to people and tell them about the love of God, that means we don't want to go home. Think about it now. We don't want to go home. What I say this morning about the veil, there's one individual left. There's one particular individual that needs to get saved. You mean, you trying to tell me that one individual can come and get saved before anybody else does? According to God's word, it does. That's right. When that individual comes in to the fold, when that one individual comes and is saved by the marvelous grace of God, and when they have finally been dressed out, and we will see them dressed out, we can be able to find them. That's the one's coming. That's the one that's going to complete the bride. If we're not willing to do our part, we don't know. The one out here to complete the bride may be right here on the highway somewhere. Maybe one of your neighbors. Or maybe somebody that you see every day in working. What that tells you that we need to be doing God's work. Just like I said this morning, the 153. We may not go and win 53 souls between now and the Lord returning. But we can try our very best to do what He's asked us to do. He asked me a long time ago, Was I willing to do what He asked me to do? And I said, Lord, I said, I can't do it. He said, Son, I know that. I know you can't do it. But I said, I just want to know, are you willing? That's all He wants, are willing. Are we willing? Are you willing? Are you willing for this church to get back to what it was at one time? And some people will say, well, the church will never get back to what it used to be. The church will never get back to where you had more people in the church. They're wrong. They're wrong. I don't know if this church has ever been to the point where it was just about full. I don't know that.
But God, when God looks down upon it, God sees it where each and every pew has someone in it. And full. God wants to see a choir up here. God wants to see a choir up here and Brother Bill leading the choir. God wants somebody up here to learn how to play the piano and play the piano. God wants these doors open Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning for preaching, Sunday night and Wednesday night, and any other time that we can get together. That's what God wants. That's not what I'm saying I want. That's what God wants. And he says it, he gives us the command in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29, and I believe it's 13. It speaks about an individual. And it speaks about the body of Christ. It speaks about the group of people that's in the church. If they don't have a vision, then what will happen? The people will perish. Other words, he's saying, not only will the people perish, but if we don't have a vision for the church, as each one of us gather together, if we don't have a collective vision together, not only will the individual person perish, but the collective body, the body in Christ, will also perish. You said, now, hey, what you, wait a minute now. You said the body of Christ? That's right. We're the body of Christ. When we come together, that's what we're called. We're called the body of Christ. But are we willing to go out here and do something for the body? Are we willing to do something for Him? Am I willing to do something for Him? Am I willing to say, Lord, I know right now that my legs are so weak and they so at the point that now I can move one way or another. I'm scared I'm going to fall. But Lord, I'm asking you to touch these legs to where I can go out with you, go out for you this week. I miss going out, but I made a point. I'm going out one way or another. If I have to walk, if I have to drive, or if my wife won't let me drive, I'll go out there and get on my riding mower. And I can ride that thing. It burns a whole lot of gas, but that's all right. I want to be happy. And I want everybody else to be happy. You know the reason Christians are not happy anymore is because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's the reason they're not happy. But I'm happy because I want to do something. I want the church to grow. I have a, you know, let me tell you what my vision is.
I'm gonna tell you this. Then I promise I'm gonna close. I'm gonna tell you exactly what my vision is. What the Lord has laid on my heart for this church. That is, when I first come down here, I got the same vision today that I had back then. And I reckon I'll have it until the day I die. But my vision right now, and it has been all along, that we have warm bodies in the pews, in all the pews, just not four or five or six or seven pews. I'm talking about every pew. And I'm speaking about having a choir. That's my vision. You will not believe how many people I have talked to that plays the piano. But they said that they're not playing it no more. Well, I come back and I tell them, I said, well, if you don't use it for God, God will take it away from you. And he will give it to someone else that wants to. I want somebody there playing the piano. Just like we'd had all last week. Piano, music, is what softens the heart of the people. For when the word is being preached, that the word will not land on the hard ground. That hard heart. That's what, and not only that, and then when I come in and y'all voted me in and everything, and then after that, Brother Bill was taking me around and showing me where everything was and everything. And then he took me downstairs. And I seen all the rooms down there are empty. They got pews in them, and they got some stuff just laying in, but it's no warm bodies in there. I looked and seen little children, kids, teenagers, down there in all them rooms. I even had a vision to even take back out where the choir, where y'all used to have your choir downstairs. Got that one big place back out. I've had a vision to where we can go in there and we can block that up and put a door right there. And we can put two or three beds in there. Where maybe a family that will cook there can come in and hold revival. He can come in and hold revival for 3 or 4 days or for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. And the church won't have to waste the money on the motels and the hotels, that we can take them and put them down there. I've also had a vision to where back out, any back here, the church would eventually get to the point I hear that we would have to just extend it on back out. Extend it on back out. And then we could take and put some more Sunday school rooms back there. Or we could put some offices back out. Or we could take it maybe enlarge up here, whatever. And we can put another baptistry in to where we can get it down a little lower. Because I'm gonna be honest with you. Right now, if we had one, somebody come in here and get saved, and then they wanted to be baptized. I've seen the steps going up. I don't know if I could get up them, walk up them. But I'd get up them. If I had to, I'd crawl on my knees. And I'd get up there. But
that's what the vision that God has given me, and the vision to where we'll have a brand new parking lot out here, paved. And then we'll have another building up there. And you say, and the first thing that people come up with when I say that, I've had the same thing at other churches. Then I'd leave the church and I'd be shaking the hands going out to church. They said, why in the world do you think we're going to get all this money? I said, well, God give me the vision. If God wants me to go through with it, He's going to provide the money. He's going to provide the finances for it. I said, we don't need to worry about the financial part. God has the financial part in control. He is the banker. He is the cashier. He's the one that holds the money. Not me and not you. He has it all. Well, see, if I didn't keep that vision, then where would I be at? That's part of God's Word. God's Word's telling me in the book of the Proverbs, 29th chapter. God's saying, you have to have a vision. You've got to have a vision. If you want to go any further than where you're at, you've got to have a vision. What's your vision? Do you have a vision? Do you? My prayer is that you have a vision. And maybe your vision may not be the same as what I just said, but it doesn't make no difference as long as we all have a vision. And the furtherance of the gospel. To do what we can to try to get other people in. Did you realize that any time a church goes to work on the building on the outside, you always have people to come by. And they'll ask you, say, see y'all working on the church a little bit. Joam. That's where we get people in. That's where we get people in. We're not only supposed to be building up the kingdom of God, but we're supposed to be taking care what's His. What is His? This building, this property, from every corner to every corner. It's His property. And I know some people, they will come in, they say, well, now I'm standing on holy ground. I'll go further than that. I said, just as soon as you drive, as soon as the front wheel of your automobile touches the driveway and go past the boundary that is set down now, they're on holy grounds also. Every bit of it's holy grounds. Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for this day. Now, God, we ask, Father, that You would just go with these people. And, Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that for the burden that You've given me, Father, in the vision, oh, Lord Jesus, we look into Thee, Father, for You to allow that vision, Father, to come forth. And, Father, now I pray, Lord Jesus, for each one of the individuals that's here. Father, there was something that was said tonight.
Lord, we ask, Father, that they will just get out of the seat and they will just come forth to an old-fashioned altar. And Lord, and leave what is on their heart there at the altar. And allow you to take care of it, Father. Father, I know in everything that I just said about the vision, Father, I say that you can do every bit of it and you can do more. But Lord, I don't think that really I ask too much, because Father, if we don't ask, we know, Lord, that you will not give it. And we do thank you. I'm going to thank you right now, Father, for what you're going to do for Faith Baptist Church. What you're going to do for each and every individual, each and every member of the church. And Father, we know that some members, Father, that are members of the church that we don't know where they're at today. They just won't come. They just won't make a commitment to you. They just don't love you that much. And Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Father, for your Son and what he done there at Calvary. And after that, Father, I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has done for each one of us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.